Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets,
that is another in-house recording. We have two people whose octave levels are like six deeper than mine. And I just had to follow both of them today, and I feel like it's unfair to put them both on the same day. I blame whoever playing the set today to bury me behind such great skills. Hey, if you're joining us for the first time, welcome, welcome, welcome. What we're all about is really simple. It's about connecting. It's connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. Before we jump into what we're talking about today, just a word of warning. We're going to over-communicate all we can about what's coming up. If you're new, you might not know, we've got two campuses, one here at North Chatham, one down in Pittsboro. Our Pittsboro campus, we've got a new facility that we're going to renovate and upfit, and to save money, we're going to roll together like a big family reunion for 6 to 7, 8 months together while we do that upfit, and then we're going to relaunch the Pittsboro campus summer of 2026. So in order to make room for the parking and the kids and seats, all that kind of stuff, we're going to change service times to 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30. What time? 8:30, 10, 11:30. So great. We know people are going to show up at Chatham Mills at 9 o'clock, 9:30, and like some like random Sunday in January, and we're so sorry that you didn't get the word, but we're going to communicate as much as we possibly can. So we are excited to welcome our Pittsboro family together for this little family reunion vibe. It's going to be a great, fun season doing those three services together. We'll relaunch Pittsboro in the summer. All this is just a next step in that larger thing we talked about back in February. We rolled out our Vision 2027 in a new facility for Pittsboro. It's been a thing we've been praying about and looking for a long, long, long time. The Lord is answering those prayers, and we're super excited about that. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the ways that you're a part of what God's doing here. You do that through your prayers, through volunteering, through your giving. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good things are happening at Chatham Community Church. Greater things to come. We can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do in 2026. If you're just joining us, this is week two of our series called Indescribable Gift. Christmas, all about gifts, lots about gifts. I love gifts, giving gifts, getting gifts, like presents, presents, presents. So much fun. But as we're talking about sort of this season of preparation for Christmas, there's a core spiritual truth that if you learn this core spiritual truth, it will sort of set you on the path to real wisdom and real peace and real connection with God. And that core spiritual truth is this. In a season full of presents, here's the reality. No thing, no gifts, no experience, no bucket list trip, no accomplishment, no achievement, no promotion, no amount of money, No, like, man, if I just check off this list or get through this difficult season, none of those things can bring you the joy and the peace and the fulfillment you're created for. And if you can get your mind around that counterintuitive truth, like, no one else on TV is going to tell you that this week, like this month, right? No one else in the world, like a world full of sort of marketing, everyone's trying to sell you, here's the thing you need, right? You need a Lexus in the driveway, December to remember. You're going to remember that, right? Like, that's how it's going to work. Like, just get more stuff. And that's how we're going to experience sort of the magic of the season. What we're saying here, what we're trying to call you to is this, is larger, deeper truth that Jesus calls us to. That none of those things can give you the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that you were created for. And here's the great news about Christmas, that Jesus, the indescribable gift of God, can. And does release that joy, that peace, and that fulfillment you were created for. This is why Christmas is totally worth you building your life around. Totally worth you sort of investing in, opening yourself up to, and saying, what might the Lord have for me as I open myself up to the wonders of his great love? Christmas 2026. I've got 4 kids in college. One of them is in community college. She's killing it. Super proud of her. And she's looking to transfer to a four-year program. So a couple weeks ago, we went on a tour to go tour some campuses, and you start in these big auditoriums, right? Big auditoriums where they give you the sales pitch. Here's why we're the best school, why you should come, all that kind of thing. So we're at this big auditorium, bunch of other students there, some incoming freshmen and some transfer students, and there's a guy up front, his full-time job, and here's what this guy does. It's his full-time job. He looks out to a room full of incoming students, and he says this, AI is going to take 50% of your jobs. Welcome to college. And so literally what he does, he goes around the auditorium and says, I want you to tell me what your major's going to be. And anyone whose major he thought was going to be gone and there's going to be no job for them due to AI, he said, you should change your major. In front of a room full of people, 18-year-olds, hopes and dreams being crushed in front of a live studio audience right there. Right? But here's the thing. Do you know what stinks about being human? All these factors beyond your control that can affect your life. All these factors. There are so many factors beyond our control that can upend your life, that can destroy hopes, that can inflict hardship or do serious damage. That's one of the hardest things about being a human being, right? All these variables, all these things that you have no control over. Like it could be technology. It could be things happening in politics in Raleigh or Washington. It could be a medical situation. It could be your own medical situation. It could be a family member or a friend or someone who kind of struggles. It could be if you're a student, you end up with a teacher that you don't really like. It could be if you're a teacher, you got a classroom full of kids you don't really like. All these factors beyond our control that can affect our lives in ways that are very, very significant. And it's into that world Christmas comes. It's into a world full of people who feel that vulnerability, who experience that vulnerability. For some of you, that's your December 2025. You feel the weight of what you've had to carry this fall or this week or this month or this whole year. And it's shaping how you're entering into this season. And that totally makes sense. It's in that spot that Jesus is born. And he steps into a world full of all these factors that can affect us that we have no control over. And he steps into that world to redeem that world. Today's passage that we're looking at is probably one of the darkest stories in Jesus' life and probably one of the darkest stories in the whole Bible. It is dark, it is heavy, it is messy. We picked this passage 2 months ago. Hi, man, and I picked this passage 2 months ago. I've been regretting my life choices all week long. Like, why did we pick this passage? It is so, so hard. And I rewrote this thing like 65 times all week long. So I have no idea what I'm going to say today. We'll figure it out together. But here's what I hope. Listen, you are living a life. I'm living a life where there's all these factors that affect us that we have no control over. What I hope happens today is that you leave here more courageous, more hopeful, with a deeper sense of the Lord with you, Emmanuel, God with us, that God is with you, even in the midst of those challenges, whether you're facing them right now, it's in real time, or the stuff ahead of you, stuff behind you that you're trying to process. My hope and prayer is that you and I leave here today more grounded in the good news of Emmanuel, God with us, in the middle of a world that is messy, challenging, and hard. All right, so we read the story earlier, but let me just give you a cut. We drop it halfway into the story, so let me give you the background, right? So Herod, King Herod's on the throne. Nobody really likes him that much. He's in his palace. One day, these magi, these magicians, astrologers, they come and knock on the door, and they say, we've been following yonder star, star of wonder, star of light, to this, and that star's telling us that there's a king being born. So we're here, look for the king. Now, Herod is a famously paranoid king. He's not excited about this. So he says to the Magi, go find the kid, and when you find him, tell me, and I want to come worship him too. But really what Herod wants to do is kill him, because that's how Herod rolls. In fact, Herod was so famously paranoid, we have another historian that tells the story of Herod. Herod killed three of his own sons, because he was so paranoid they wouldn't steal his throne. So Herod's that kind of a guy. So the Magi make their way to find Jesus. They bring him the gold, frankincense, and myrrh they've been carrying for a long, long, long time. And they get warned in a dream not to go tell Herod where the baby is. So they go a different way, right back home. They don't go back to tell Herod where he is. Herod's kind of slow, but eventually he figures out he's been duped, and he is enraged that he has been duped. So he orders the slaughter of every baby boy under the age of 2. That's the story. Now, let's back up. Bethlehem, in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is a very, very small town. Archaeologists estimate that it was a town of between 300 and 1,000 people, all right? So just to put it in perspective, we're not talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of babies being killed. We're talking about maybe 10 to 20, which is terrible. But compared to what else Herod did, it's a drop in the bucket compared to what else he did, right? So this is a terrible, horrible thing that is a small snapshot of the larger disaster that Herod was. So Herod orders the slaughter of these innocent babies. Joseph gets warned in a dream, goes to Egypt, stays there for an undetermined amount of time, also gets a dream, another dream, saying, hey, like, Herod's dead, you can go back now, and they make their way to Nazareth, and that's the end of that pleasant, not-so-pleasant story. So, but you don't get any messier than sort of the challenge of babies being killed, like, as a part of the whole Christmas story. But here's the deal. Jesus has come to step into a world full of heartbreaking stories, heartbreaking situations, and into a world full of people who labor under the variables and all the vulnerability of being in a world where people make decisions that you have no power over, that you have no control over. And one of the primary examples of this is tyranny. Listen, you know how many people in 5,000 years of human history all over the globe have just had to suffer under some tyrant? Like, that happens all the time. That's like the most common experience of humans to live in a government where they have no control, no power, and terrible things are happening all around them. So what else is Jesus going to do but be born under a tyrant? What else is Jesus going to do but be born under a terrible human being? He's come all the way down to the bottom, to the worst of the worst. One of the worst tyrants in ancient Greco-Roman history, at least, to bring hope and redemption and renewal, to cover all the variables, all the ways these terrible things happen that we have no control over, to bring hope and renewal right in the midst of all those things. So tyrants are everywhere. It's a typical experience. In fact, as Matthew tells this story, he's echoing another story of another tyrant that was sort of a part of the people of Israel story in the Old Testament. Genesis and Exodus, there's a story that has another tyrant in it that Matthew is intentionally sort of echoing. So here's the echoes of Matthew. Here's the story. Go back to Genesis, Exodus. This is 1,500 years before Jesus or so. Back in Genesis, Exodus, you got a guy named Joseph. He has dreams. He ends up in Egypt. The family escapes to Egypt to flee a famine. A paranoid tyrant orders the murder of all kinds of infants many years later. Baby Moses is saved, and many others, through the courageous actions of Shifra and Pua, these great midwives who save these babies. It's their amazing story. So Moses is saved, but many years later, adult Moses has to again flee out of Egypt because a tyrant wants to kill him again as well. He's in Egypt for many, many years, and then finally that tyrant dies, and God says to him, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. And ultimately, Moses leads the people out of slavery. And later on in the book of Hosea, God says, out of Egypt I've called my son. He calls Israel his son, his firstborn son. So that's the Genesis Exodus notes there that Matthew is picking up as he's going to tell the story of Jesus. And stop me if you've heard this one. Here's how it sounds. A guy named Joseph has dreams, just like in Genesis. The family, his family, flees to Egypt for safety, this time not from a famine, but to be delivered from the wickedness of a tyrant. A paranoid tyrant declares the murder of all the babies, just like back in Exodus. Baby Jesus is saved, and then ultimately, God says to the people, God says to this family, those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. The almost exact same language that God said to Moses 1,500 years earlier. And so out of Egypt, I've called my son. That quote again from Hosea, that quote of like, hey, God is doing something out of Egypt to pull people out of Egypt, to call them his children. And then Jesus, who leads people out of slavery to sin and death forever. So as Matthew tells the story, he's gathering up the story of Moses and telling this beautiful story of here's Jesus and here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is the perfect Moses. He's come to fulfill all that Moses did, all that Moses said. He has come to sort of take up his story and live it out. And ultimately, he's going to deliver people not just from earthly slavery, but from slavery to sin and death. So all that is well and good. These are both stories of kind of people who rise up, God works through and rise up to sort of deliver people to safety. But here's the rub for these stories. Here's the rub of the stories. What happens is this, in both the Jesus story and the Moses story, the one is saved to eventually save many, but in the meantime, many are not saved. The one is saved, Moses and Jesus, to save the many. Moses is going to lead hundreds of thousands of people out of slavery. Jesus is saved. He's gonna change more lives than anyone else in human history. He's going to bring us out of sin and death, right? The one is saved to save the many, but in the meantime, there's casualties, there's losses, right? In Moses' day, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, just thousands and thousands of people just died in slavery that we never hear of, we don't even know of. Jesus is born, and he's saved, but what about these babies? What about these other kids? It's like this heartbreak, this difficulty, this gut-wrenching story of moms crying out for their kids. In fact, Matthew quotes this from Jeremiah. He talks about a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's from the prophet Jeremiah around the fall of Jerusalem, several hundred years before Jesus. And if you're an ancient Jew and you're reading this passage, here's what you know comes after. So Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. He's very interested in anchoring what God is doing in Jesus in the Old Testament. And what he's doing is he's quoting this passage. And almost any time you see sort of a quote in the New Testament, the first hearers would know the scripture well enough to know the context. So what happens right after that quote in Jeremiah is God says to the woman weeping, don't weep. Like, redemption is coming. Help is coming. Healing is coming, right? So Matthew is sort of signaling, hey, the weeping does not have the last word, and yet, they're still weeping, and they're still loss. And many of us have some version of that weeping and that loss here today. This fall has been a brutal one for Chatham Community Church. I don't know I've had more people having more difficult issues than I've had in the last 3 or 4 months. Like, literally, it's at least like 40 to 50 of you that I've talked, that I know of, that are going through significant challenges, like medical situations, extended family problems, job loss, betrayal, hurt, all these factors outside of your control that you have no power over that are significantly disrupting and affecting your lives. And it's into that world that Christmas comes. It's into that world that hope comes. It's into that world that redemption comes. Now, what I want for Christmas to do, here's what I want for Christmas to do. What I want for Christmas to do is to mean no more tyrants. What I want for Christmas to mean is no one gets sick anymore or no one has suffering anymore, that there's not these terrible stories that happen. But given that that's still how things unfold, given that that's not reality, I want to talk a little bit about how does God relate to a world where there's all this pain, all sort of difficult stuff, all these things outside our control that we can't fix, that we wish would go away. How does God relate to the fallenness and brokenness of this world? So let me just kind of give you a few ways to think about how the Bible tells the story of God's relationship to a world where there's so much suffering and so much pain. The first thing it describes is this, that God is over everything but doesn't control everything. God is over everything. He's sovereign over everything. He's got authority over all things, but he doesn't control everything. Like, he doesn't dictate. He's not telling Herod, go kill babies, right? Like, he doesn't have control. He's decided to withhold control even as he has got authority over all things. So I've had great bosses. Early on in my career, I had some really, really great bosses, and I had mostly good coworkers. But occasionally I'd have a coworker who was a slacker. Even though the boss was great, and the boss would have to coach, and the boss had authority to fire, and had to sometimes do that to encourage other people to move along and find other jobs. So the boss had authority over, but didn't have control over the people that they were supervising. God has authority over all things. He is over everything. He's the final word over all things. He has decided not to control all things, not to control what people do. He doesn't decide drunk driver is going to drive drunk. He doesn't decide hair is going to kill babies, right? That's how the biblical tension of God having authority, but also saying, I'm going to give you agency, like humans, moms, dads, women, children, men. Like there's this thing that God's going to give you, agency, the ability to make a difference for good or for evil, and he's going to hold back in order to sort of allow those things to be played out. So that's the first thing the scripture says. The second thing scripture says is this: because God is over everything but doesn't control everything, God dramatically intervenes in some situations and then not others. Sometimes God sends dreams to ward people off and direct them and steer them away from trouble and crisis. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes God spares people from the sickness, the cancer, or the accident, and sometimes he doesn't. And there's not especially a rhyme or reason to it. There's sometimes people who are super, super faithful, been faithful their whole lives to the Lord, and they suffer and aren't delivered from the heartache. And some people who haven't given God a second thought are miraculously rescued from a God who's gracious and kind. So we're invited to pray big. Like, we are invited to pray boldly and bigly. Like, big, big, big. Like, praying God to be, like, I have prayed big, big prayers for people. And every so often, God shows up and does even more than I could ask or imagine. And all I could do is just stand back and just worship, just in awe of what God has done here in the situation. Like, I did not expect that coming. I was praying for it, but maybe I didn't expect it. But man, every so often, God just does an amazing thing to sort of intervene and step in and do something dramatic, and it's wonderful. And every so often, I'm praying the same kind of prayer, and God doesn't intervene the same way. And I have no explanation for why. I come to the edge of a mystery where all I can do is just sort of bow and say, God is God, and I'm not. I still stand on God's good. I still stand on God's faithful. I might be heartbroken. I could trust in God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even when he doesn't do the thing that I want for him to do and think that I would do if I were God. I just have to stand on the edge of a mystery, be humble before it, and then keep walking one step at a time. And sometimes I can't. Sometimes it's so devastating, so heartbreaking, so difficult. Sometimes I can't walk too quickly. Sometimes I have to sit down. Like, I can't walk right now. I just need to sit for a little bit. That's okay. But we come to the edge of that mystery. We trust in the Lord, and we believe he's still good, and he has the authority to do any kind of intervention he wants, and yet he withholds that for reasons that we don't always understand. Finally, the last thing I want to kind of put down is sort of a framework for us to think about this whole situation is this, that God does not cause everything, but he can redeem anything. Because God's got all authority and got all power, like, is over all things. God, but has chosen not to sort of dictate and control every person's movements all along the way. God does not cause everything, but he can redeem anything. That is, that there's nothing so bad, so backwards, so broken that God can't step in and bring good out of it, bring hope out of it, bring healing out of it. That doesn't make the bad thing good. We can call the bad thing bad. Cancer is bad. People making decisions, hair killing babies, bad, bad, bad. We don't have to pretend that wickedness doesn't exist. And because sometimes we want to gloss over, well, God's got a plan. Well, hey, listen, hair killing babies is not part of God's plan. Hair killing babies, that's the wickedness of a human being. And what God does is he steps into people's wickedness and into the brokenness of the world and says, that's wicked, that's not good, but I can bring good out of it. I can redeem it. I can bring hope and healing and renewal, even in the worst situations. The Old Testament has this beautiful language, beauty out of ashes. The Lord can bring beauty out of ashes. But what that requires is we trust the Lord even in the midst of the ashes. Even when we don't see beauty yet. Even when things are still hard. We say, God, here's the ashes. Can you please bring beauty out of these? I don't know how. I don't understand it. I can't imagine what it's going to look like. But I believe you can and will do this. And it's into that world that is a mixture of plenty of ashes and beautiful acts of redemption and small little threads of redemption comes Christmas. And here's the Christmas good news. In a world full of tyrants and other situations outside of our control, Jesus is born under a tyrant to overcome all factors outside our control. And the result of all his victory and all his obedience and faithfulness is he's crowned the Prince of Peace. He's got victory over tyrants and over every other variable that has sort of disrupted people's lives for all eternity. Do you know what's special about Herod? Nothing. There's nothing special about Herod. You know how many tyrants just like Herod there are in human history? They are a dime or a dozen. Tyrants are a dime or a dozen. There's only one Jesus. Only one Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth to wade into your ashes and my ashes and the ashes of this world and to bring resurrection power, hope, renewal, to weave together beautiful things, even out of the ashes that you see all around you. And so there's a dramatic call in the scriptures. And the call in the New Testament is this, that we might fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's put it this way. There's only one Prince of Peace. Therefore, we fix our eyes on Jesus, not the threats, not the problems, not the politics, not the fear, not the anger, not the achievements, not the money, not a reputation. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the Prince of Peace. And if you fix your eyes on any lesser thing, you're going to become a lesser thing. When you fix your eyes on your problems, how many of you have spent way too much time staring at a problem that's consuming you? What does it do to you? Does it bear the fruit of peace in your life to be obsessed about a problem? No. To be obsessed, to be feeding your anger. No. I mean, I'm having so many conversations with people over the last couple of years who are just obsessed with politics, just sitting in front of politics nonstop, day in and day out. You know what happens when you obsess over politics? You just go down this dark hole and you become a dark person. All that anxiety, all that, and listen, I'm not saying there's nothing to be worried about or upset about. I'm 100% on board with being engaged in the world. We're not talking about withdrawing from the world. We're not hiding from the world. We're not stoic. We don't not care about problems. We just care more about Jesus. And what we do is we go first to Jesus, not to the problems. We go first to Jesus, not to the politics, not to whatever your cable news station or your website of choice is. We go first to the Lord. And we go first to him, and we give to him all our frustration, all our anger, all our anxieties, all our hopes, all our dreams. We give to him all our money, all our career, all our reputation. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and then as we approach Jesus, he welcomes us with grace. He forgives us our sins. Sometimes he corrects us, teaches us what's true, right, good. He breathes on us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then leads us to re-engage the world, to engage your problems, but not from a place of anxiety or anger or ambition. The Holy Spirit invites you and equips you to live a life of faith, hope, and love, wisdom, and courage in the midst of your problems. Because we fix our eyes on Jesus. We walk straight toward him. He's our hope. He's our future. And when there's so much chaos, so much sort of disorder, so much so many threats coming your way, Jesus says, no. Look at me. Walk toward me and watch what I will do. My friends, here's my question to you. Do you need to shift your focus from a problem to the Prince of Peace and the Lord over every problem? Do you need to shift your focus today from a problem or maybe even an opportunity? Maybe you're more like opportunity-minded and things are up and to the right and can't wait and new job and new things going for you and you feel like things are great for you and everything is awesome and you're awesome, all things. Do you need to fix your eyes? Shift your focus from the problem or the opportunity to Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace and Lord of Lords. Several months ago, I made a hospital visit to someone who was having one of those experiences of factors outside of their control sort of affecting their lives in a big, big, big way. This guy had heart surgery, major heart surgery, right? And the recovery had been painful and slower than they hoped. And I went and visited with them, and I was so touched by them because what they said, I asked them, like, how you doing? And they were sharing how they were praying. And of course, they were praying for healing and for health and that kind of thing. But one of the top three things that they were praying for, you know, one of the top three things they were praying for? They were praying that they would bear witness to the goodness of Jesus to the doctors and nurses around them. They were praying that they would be a blessing to the doctors and nurses around them when he was going through major heart surgery. I was so blown away. And part of what I was blown away with was they were able to laugh. They were playful. They were light. And I was so blown away by how they were praying and then how joyful they were. And why was I surprised? Because that's what Jesus said would happen when you fix your eyes on Jesus. You know what happens? The fruit of the Spirit happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit happens when you fix your eyes on Jesus, not your problems, not even your opportunities, not your money, not your achievements, not your anxieties, not your fears. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You walk toward him in the sea of chaos. And what opens up is the fruit of the Spirit, a joyful spirit, no matter what you're up against. Do you need to shift your focus this December away from the threats, or the fears, or the anxieties, or the hopes and the dreams and all the stuff you can't wait to do next onto Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, and Lord of every single problem? Now, here's what's going to happen in a fallen world. What's going to happen in a fallen world is all of us are going to face threats. There's going to be sort of threats that are clear and present dangers or possible dangers coming ahead. And so what I want to do to kind of close is I want us to take some cues from this passage. What do you do when sort of threats are coming your way, when there's challenges that are outside your control? What do you do? And what the story gives us a little bit of a map. Not, again, not a formula, but a map. Some things that you can do, some practices you can do when you're in a space where I'm overwhelmed or things are coming at me, I'm not sure what to do. Here's some things that you can do from the scripture passage that we just read together. So first step is this. First, God has spoken and will speak. So study and listen for the word of God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Study the scripture. Listen for the word of God. Three times, an angel comes to Joseph and tells him what he needs to do next. Like, God is speaking to him. He speaks at the critical times, right? So here's the thing. God has already spoken in the scriptures. God will speak in our lives at different points along the way. And when you're in the midst of crisis and things are going crazy and sideways, it's really easy to be distracted and caught up. And God says, no. Dig into the word. Dig into what's true. I have already told you what you need to know, the most important things you need to know, and then there's gonna be some small course corrections along the way. So here's some things to listen for as you're studying scripture and as you're opening yourself up to God. Listen for who God is, who you are. What does scripture say about who you are, what you're about, what you're supposed to be about? Listen for promises that you can claim. Listen for words of comfort. Listen for truths about the world and who God is. Like, put your roots down on that. Listen for directions from God and listen for corrections to attend to. There might be some things God wants you to do or not do. Typically, these things are gonna come primarily from the scripture, right? God's given us the scripture, given us the word. It's gonna come from community, people speaking into your life, circumstances, open and closed doors, and yeah, sure, even dreams. But we vet everything else through the scripture. The scripture is sort of the rule, the rubric by which we evaluate every other word, every other spiritual experience, any dream, any word from some friend or family member. We allow the scripture to speak into it. So listen, as you're in the swirl of things, the first step is to open yourself up to the word of God, to study it, to be open to it, to attend to it. Second thing that Joseph does here that's helpful for us too is, well, trust and obey the word of God, right? Three times Joseph gets a dream, three times immediately without saying anything. Joseph never gets quoted once in anything. He's just faithful at every single turn. He gets up. He responds faithfully to the scripture. Here's what's going to happen. If you're in a swirl of chaos and challenges and difficulties, the scripture's going to say God's still good. It's going to be hard to believe that sometimes. Scripture's going to say you're beloved. It can be hard to believe that sometimes. There's all these promises, all these truths, all these words, and it can be really hard to believe it. But the scripture says, listen, especially when things are hard, you want to dig in. Hold on to the scripture and build your life around this thing. Here's the thing. When the storm clouds are over your life, all you can see is the storm. And that feels like the most important thing in the world. But what the scripture says is just the exact opposite. The truth of God is the rock, and those clouds are just like clouds. They're going to pass. Those clouds are just like clouds. They're real, but they're a mist. They're a vapor. The storm doesn't last forever. Scripture, truth of God, truth of who you are, who God is, the promises of God, those things last forever. You want to build your life around that. Now, here's the problem. Some of us, we know that God wants us to do something, we just don't want to do it. I mean, never happened to you probably. You're probably more spiritual than that. But you know what God wants you to do, you just don't want to do it. Here's the thing. When you're in this world and all the stuff coming at you, there is a way that the Lord has given us to walk in. You want to fix your eyes on Jesus and then take the next step the scripture calls you to, because otherwise you just get tangled up in this world. When things are chaotic and crazy, simplify. What does God want me to do? Pray. Okay. Love my family. Okay. Love my neighbor. I can do that. Serve. I can do that. Simplify. The scripture's given you 98% of what you need to make decisions in your life. Don't kill anybody, okay? Don't lie, okay? Like those things, right? Those aren't up for evaluation or litigation. That's just what the scripture has already given you that, right? So walk in the scripture, build your life on scripture, step into the scripture, follow the scripture's lead. The Lord has spoken. Study it. Listen for it. Secondly, trust and obey the word. And thirdly, name and celebrate the fulfillment of all God's promises. Be awake to God fulfilling his promises. Here's what Matthew does three times. Three times Matthew puts a flag on. Look what God's done. Look what God's done. Look what God's done. Fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled all these promises. Because a funny thing can happen to us sometimes when we go through chaos and then it passes. Some of us can forget God does a thing. Some of us can forget God did a thing, right? Have you ever gone through a crisis? God, please help. God, please help. God, please help. God helps. And then 3 months later, you forgot about God altogether. Because sometimes when things are easy, that's when we think we're fine. We don't need God. And so put flags down. Practice, practice, practice. Remember, celebrate. God's come through. God's come through. Matthew's under no illusion that Jesus and the family got through Herod accidentally because they're so creative or just coincidence. God has taken care of them at every step along the way. And so you need to practice celebrating, naming, marking how God has shown up in your life as well. Three things to do. Steps, like a map, not like a formula, right? But just what you can do when you're in the swirl, things are crazy, and you're trying to navigate threats. God's spoken and will speak. Study the scripture, be open to scripture, trust and obey the word of God, name and celebrate fulfillment of God's purposes or promises. This is part of how Jesus and his whole family gets through the tyranny of Herod. But a bunch of years later, Jesus is in a small room with his best friends, and the death he escaped as an infant, he's not going to escape here, but actually he's in total control. He steps into this on purpose. He moves in this direction on purpose. See, here's what tyrants do. Tyrants kill other people to gain power. Jesus is going to lay his life down to bless other people, and God's going to give him power anyway. Tyrants kill other people to maintain power. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to lay down his own life, not kill other people. He's going to end up King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all people and all things. And how he gets there is through this like counterintuitive obedience to God the Father. So he's in that small room with some of his best friends. He does what he's always doing, taking ordinary things and making them extraordinary. He takes ordinary bread, breaks it, says, this is my body given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Takes the cup. He says, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. So we join with Christians all over the globe to celebrate this meal that Jesus gave us today. So we move to our time of communion. Three stations, two up front, one in the back. Bread is gluten-free, cup is grape juice, so everyone's invited to fight through the allergies and come in and enter in. If you're a Jesus follower, if you've given your life over to Christ, this meal belongs to you. If you're not yet a Jesus follower, we're so glad you're here. We just ask you to pass on this meal for now and consider what God's offer to you is today to wash away sin and invite you into relationship with himself. As we move to our time of communion, the prayer room is also open over there on this side. The prayer team is there to pray with you. They would love to pray for you with you. If you are facing kind of variables outside your control, if you're up against something in your life that's just challenging or hard or heavy or difficult, they would love, love, love to pray for you and with you. If you would like to say yes to Jesus, if you would like to receive his redemption in the midst of your crazy, whatever that might look like, those folks would be glad to pray with you as well. So go get prayer, go get prayer. As we go to the stations, go get prayer. I invite you to go to the station closest to you and then bring the elements back to your table, to your seats, and we'll eat and drink together. Let me pray for us as we move to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so kind and patient to us. Thank you for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for being the one who steps into messy situations. Thank you for being born under a tyrant to rescue all of us from the tyranny of sin and death forever and ever, amen. And how you got to that victory was not by might or power, but by the Spirit and by surrender to the Father, and the Father raised you up from the dead. And so we gather around this meal and declare that Jesus is Lord. The problems in our lives are not the most important things. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we look to him, and we walk in his way. Jesus, you invited us to eat this meal, and so we do. Make this a step of obedience. For some of us, it's a step of obedience to fix our eyes on you right here with this meal. Lord, would you help us to do that? Lord, some of us need to go get prayer. Some of us need to make the decision to say yes to Jesus for the first time or first time in a long time to receive that amazing grace and his power and his love. So come, Holy Spirit, would you come and do what you need to do here in this space, in this time? We ask in Jesus' strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.